Well, grab your Bibles today. We're going to look at quite a few verses. But before we do that, as always, we want to look at our memory verse. Of course, today is Mother's Day, May 10th. This is our 71st memory verse since when we began, actually 71 weeks ago. Let's do it together. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the full armor of God. And the key word in that phrase is not armor and it's not God, it's full. We need to be fully prepared when we put on the armor of God. Why? So that we will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So take some time this week. And actually, in Ephesians chapter 6, you can read all about the different types of armor, whether it's to protect all areas of our body. But the key is we need to put on the full armor of God. And when you leave a piece off, you become vulnerable to the attacks and schemes of Satan himself. Well, praise the Lord for our memory verse. Make sure you do your very best this week to try to engage with it. And we're really challenging people to read it maybe 5 times in the morning, maybe 5 times at noon, 5 times in the evening. And by the time you do that the entire week, you may not fully have memorized it, but you will be familiar with it. And many of you will have memorized it. So do your very best, and we'll praise the Lord together as we continue week after week doing our very best to meditate on God's Word. Well, today we are continuing our series in the book of Matthew, and we're going to look specifically at the second coming. And the second coming is going to be wrapped into the words of Jesus as he shares with his disciples, and then he's going to give us a little bit of taste of the second coming through what's called the transfiguration of Jesus. And that is found in Matthew chapter number 17. So grab your Bible this morning and be ready with me as we look at these verses together. I want to begin by sharing just a few words of introduction. The Old Testament is full of prophecies or predictions of a coming Messiah, what is called, we would call, classify as the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We call it the second coming because we believe that Jesus Christ has already come once in what we would call his cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, his first coming, when Jesus Christ took upon himself flesh, and he was born of the Virgin Mary, and he lived a life without sin, and he died after he suffered, after the beatings that he took. And then he was buried, and then he rose again. So the Old Testament writers who prophesied hundreds of times about this coming Messiah, we believe that's happened once, and it's going to happen again. That's why we call it the second coming of the Messiah. The first time he came to bear the cross. The second time he comes in a conquering way. So we have the cross and we have to conquer. And the Old Testament writers knew nothing about this first coming. They just thought it was going to be a one-time coming and that was it. And so as they wrote, they predicted of the second coming, how we would describe it, thinking it was the only coming of the Messiah. And so now we are 2,000 years removed from the first coming of Jesus Christ as he came taking upon himself flesh and becoming a man. It's interesting when we look at the New Testament. The New Testament, when we look at it overall, it's not very long at all. It doesn't take long really to read the New Testament. Actually, it takes about 71 hours, and you can read the entire New Testament if you just read at an average speed. That's less hours, by the way, than most people watch television in a month. So if you were to substitute your television watching for reading just for 1 month, you could easily read the New Testament. One out of every 25 verses in the New Testament either alludes or directly shares information about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's about 300, maybe 320, 30 or 40 times. So when you read the New Testament, obviously the primary theme of the New Testament is the first coming of Christ. Obviously, that happened 2,000 years ago. But one out of every 25 verses alludes to this second coming of Jesus Christ, in which Jesus now teaches us in these particular verses that we're going to look at today. So let's go ahead and begin. We're going to begin in Matthew chapter 16, verses 27 and 28, because last time we left off in verse number 26 of the book of Matthew in verse number 16. So Jesus here now is continuing this theme. Previously, Jesus had taught the disciples that he was the Messiah in the flesh, that he was going to suffer, that he was going to die, he was going to be buried, he was going to be resurrected. He taught them about discipleship. That was our lesson last week, that we need to deny ourselves. You might remember that from last Sunday, that we have to take up our cross, and we gave examples of that, and we actually used four different people that really kind of give us an example of what Jesus was talking about. Carrying our cross is not dealing with somebody in our family that is upset with us. It's not dealing with a job loss, even though by application we can use that. But by primary interpretation, Jesus said we deny ourselves, our flesh, we pick up our cross. That means that we are willing to suffer and even die for Jesus. And then thirdly, Jesus said we need to obey him. And we taught that last week, and if you missed it, you can go back and you can read those verses and you can watch the program. So as Jesus finishes talking about those things, the disciples, without question, must have been highly discouraged, thinking, Jesus, my goodness, this is a lot for us to take in. The church, as you taught us, is not going to be destroyed, but we know it's going to be, we're going to have some challenges in establishing that. And Jesus says, don't worry, the church will prevail. The gates of hell will not be able to overtake it. He talked about, as I've already said, some suffering, some pain. He talked about that he was going to be leaving right here. And this would have created, obviously, some consternation, because up to this point, it's been very difficult for them to hear and to try to process, and they still were processing what Jesus was teaching based on the theology that they would have learned from their rabbis in their synagogues. And so Jesus picks it up for the Son of Man. Once again, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man about 80 times in the New Testament. It is by far the title that he most referred depicting himself, describing himself. It has to do with his humiliation of receiving flesh and becoming a man. And we find that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, and you can look at that on your own. So for the Son of Man, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. So Jesus says, the news that I'm giving you about my impending suffering and death, as negative as that might be, I've got some good news. It's not going to end there. There are better times that are coming. And truly I tell you, some who are standing here, so he's talking to the group, and he's saying, some of you that are listening to what I'm teaching, this is actually quite exciting, will not taste death. That means you're not going to die before you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So Jesus says that I am going to come in a different context, in a different way. The first time, I'm coming to bear the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, as I said in the introduction of the lesson. But I'm coming again. I'm coming again as a conquering king. The first time, cross. Second time, conqueror. So I want to take a look at what Jesus is teaching us here And then we're going to go into the transfiguration in chapter number 17 that comes out of verse number 28. First of all, we need to share that this was the initial time or the first time that Jesus clearly enunciates or alludes this revelation to his disciples. Jesus is crystal clear. Now, later on, we find that Jesus does this during the Olivet Discourse, during the last week of his life. We find that in Matthew chapter number 24, verses 29 through 31. So grab your Bibles and turn just a couple of pages to chapter number 24. Now, this conversation, we know, is a few months upstream before Jesus enters into Jerusalem and lives that week, what we call Passion Week, does a lot of miracles, does a lot of teaching, and then on Friday, he dies, and of course, he's resurrected on that Sunday. And that particular week, that Passion Week that Jesus is teaching, we see him once again referring to what he referred to months upstream. And let's begin in verse number 29. Immediately after the distress of those days. Immediately after what? Well, this is referring to the Great Tribulation. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Immediately after the stress of those days, after the Great Tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, so toward the end of the Great Tribulation, or the 7 years of tribulation, Jesus says the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And all the nations of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Now, this did not happen 2,000 years ago. So Jesus here is referring to something in the future. And he will send his angels with the loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Daniel chapter 7. Once again, turn with me if you would, because I want us to see another important text in regards to the second coming. About 600 years before Jesus Christ teaches this particular prophecy that has not happened yet, obviously. We've not seen this occur yet. We're not in the tribulation. The rapture has not occurred. All of these manifestations that are going to happen when right before Jesus comes have not happened yet. And Daniel gets a vision of what Jesus is teaching. So Jesus is teaching the disciples, what I'm sharing with you, the prophet Daniel has already written about 600 years upstream. And here's what he says in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. In my vision at night, Daniel said, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So Daniel sees this one approaching as the Son of Man, and Jesus says, I am that one that Daniel is talking about, but my coming in glory has not yet taken place. So Jesus encourages them, telling them what Daniel taught. I will be the fulfillment of the teaching of the prophet Daniel. Can you imagine what was going through the minds of those disciples as they heard that teaching, how difficult it would have been for them to absorb that. But yet, in another sense, how wonderful it was to absorb, because they would have understood that even though Jesus had just taught them that he was going to die, that he would come back again, that death is not the cure-all. In fact, it is just the beginning of a plan that would be launched into place. And you and I now, for 2,000 years, have been waiting for the second coming of Christ, which will bring in the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus on earth in Jerusalem, which will bring in, after that 1,000 years, eternal life. And as we know now, the earth and world, things will be completely different. Sin will finally be eradicated after the millennium, and we will enter in into that final eternal state. So this was a lot for those people to connect dots, and they would have not connected all the dots that I have just mentioned to you and with you. Well, with that being said, Jesus says in this verse that I'm coming back, notice, and I'm coming in glory. The idea here of glory, this is important. It represents the entire totality of God. When Jesus was with his disciples 2,000 years ago, they weren't able to see the totality of who he was because he veiled himself, as we've already mentioned, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. They were not able to see God in totality. And the glory and the totality of God is measured in God's nature, in God's character, and all of God's attributes. They were only able to see part through the Lord Jesus Christ because Jesus had veiled part of his deity to become a man, to become like you, and to become like me. Well, we see in Exodus chapter 33, if you'd like to turn with me quickly, Exodus chapter 33, as you go back to the Old Testament, one of the great leaders in the history of Israel, and really we could say of the world. Some have actually believed that Moses was the greatest leader that ever lived because of the task that was assigned to him and the success in which he was able to do it. He also wanted to see the glory of God. And once again, he's able to see, like three of these disciples are going to see, the glory of God kind of veiled, not full, because as men and women, as human beings, we're not able to fully see the glory of God right now. It would be overwhelming for us. It would be too much for us. Notice Exodus chapter 33, beginning in verse 18. Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." Verse number 17 says, "And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing that you've asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name." And then Moses asks that question that we just read. "Then show me who you are. Give me a piece of your glory." Verse 19, "And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence, Moses. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face." In other words, you can't see it all, Moses. It's too much. And then he says, which is very interesting for you and I as human beings, because we don't fully understand it, "For no one may see me and live." The holiness of God is so beyond our understanding that to be in his very presence as a human being would literally kill us. Now, one day we will be in his presence, but guess what? We will have our glorified bodies. We will be in a different state. But right now, we're not able to be in the presence of God. "Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must never be seen." This is what Jesus is also telling the disciples. You're going to see my glory. You're going to see me, but not all of me. And I'm doing this to give you the confidence to authenticate that I am, in fact, the Messiah. I am God in the flesh. This will encourage you when you're building the New Testament church, when the hordes of hell are coming against you, and you're being persecuted, and when they take you, and they're getting ready to cut off your head, or pull your limbs off, or cut you in half, or crucify you upside down, you will be able to know, because of what you're going to see what you're going to experience. You will know that I am God, and that one day we will be reunited forever. Well, Jesus here talks about judgment. He said, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in the kingdom." But before Jesus said that, he said, this idea of the Son of Man coming, part of this has to do with reward and judgment. I will reward each person according to what they have done. What is Jesus teaching us here? You see, for the believer, the second coming is a great experience because, you see, they would have already come through the tribulation period. Those people that had come to Christ during that 7 years after the church has been raptured, when Jesus comes, that will be a great time of relief. In the book of Revelation, it talks about how those that had died during the tribulation begin to cry out, "How long, how long, how long, God? How long are you going to let this go before you rescue those that are there? Before you get retribution on what was done for us and how we were martyred for your name?" And so we see it's going to be a very difficult time in the earth. And the second coming, when God appears, all those Christians that had come to Christ during the time of the tribulation, that time after the rapture of the church that was taken out, after that time until Jesus comes, what we call the second coming, those that had trusted Christ, what a great time that will be. And God said, "I will reward them for their faithfulness." But sadly, there's going to be a judgment because God will not reward those that do not know Him. It will be sadly a time of judgment for them. And that will be a horrible time for those that do not know the Lord. In fact, I want to share a couple of verses with you from the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 8. We find here, as Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica, "He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power on the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you." So here we see the twofold: one for the believer, who will be thankful, will be rewarded for following and being faithful during that time, and then clearly enunciated here, those who will be punished with everlasting destruction. So Jesus here is saying a whole lot in these verses. And then He begins to share that before I die, some of you are going to have a taste of the second coming, to give you the hope and encouragement that you can share with others. Well, let's go ahead and take a look at that. And that begins in Matthew chapter 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with Him Peter, James, and John. He doesn't take all of the 12, He takes 3, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And there He was transfigured before them, His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as the light. We also have this mentioned in the book of Luke. We also have it mentioned in the book of Mark. And we see that Mark and Matthew mention 6 days. Luke mentions 8 days. And that's very easy to combine those, because Luke talks about when it was mentioned and on the day that it happens, and there were 6 days in between. And so they just share it in a different way. But here we find this revelation that is going to happen with these 3 disciples that Jesus has chosen. Now, the question is, why did Jesus just share it with 3? Well, the answer is, we don't fully know. We have some conjecture. We have some ideas. For example, we know that these 3, Peter, James, and John, obviously were the closest to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were part of the inner circle. Also, we can conject as well that they would have been probably the best communicators. Also, they would have been the most reliable, probably, of the 12. They would have been the most trusted of the 12. And so Jesus brings them together, and they begin to go up a mountain. Now the question is, where's the mountain? Well, it doesn't tell us what mountain, but we know that Jesus, from our former teaching the last couple of weeks, they now are beginning to head to Jerusalem. And so somewhere south of Caesarea Philippi, we know that there was a place in which this particular event happened. We just don't know exactly where it happened. It's not as important where it happened as it is that it did happen. Well, I think it's important to look at a verse in the Old Testament. And in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter number 19, and in verse number 15, it's important if somebody is going to declare something that there are witnesses. And in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 19, it says, "One witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offense he may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." Now, Jesus obviously would have been familiar with that passage. So Jesus makes sure he just doesn't take one of them. He takes three of them to be a witness of what God is about to do. And when they get there, we see that Jesus is transfigured before them. There's where we get our word metamorphosis, changing from one form to another. And we're going to see Jesus being transformed from a human being into another form as the glorified Christ, the glorified God. "Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah." So imagine Jesus is walking up this mountain. It probably wasn't a mountain like we're describing mountain. It probably was just a hill. And they're walking up this particular hill together, or a very small precipice. And we find that once they get to the top, that Moses and Elijah appear in a glorified way, talking with Jesus. As we see, Jesus' face shone like the sun. We have this bright light, and his clothes became white as light. And then we see that Moses and Elijah appear with him. The book of Luke tells us in chapter 9 that the disciples were actually asleep. We find that they also fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we see that they wake up and they see before them these three. And they're talking with Jesus. And Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters or three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." Now, why in the world would he come up with this idea? Well, this happened during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. And that commemorated the nation of Israel in the wilderness wanderings and escaping from Egypt. And so while they were in their wilderness wanderings for those amount of years, we find that it was important for them to commemorate this every single year, to remember their exodus from Egypt. Would have been very, very important for the nation of Israel to do. So possibly Peter said, "Well, why don't I make a booth? Why don't I make a tabernacle for each one of you?" Because it is the time of year that we're celebrating that. And that's what we're supposed to do, to remember our forefathers and the redemption of God and how he saved us out of this wilderness and also our exit from Egypt. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Well, we know that this happened at the baptism of Jesus. It also happens, by the way, in John chapter 12, in the last week of the life of Jesus, when Jesus is talking, the Heavenly Father once again voices where people can hear. And the interesting thing about this is that Jesus had been teaching the disciples about the church. He had been teaching them about his impending suffering, his death, his burial, his resurrection, him leaving and coming again. And the Father makes this statement. He says, not only am I well pleased, and we can learn a lot from this church, he says, listen to him. I'll tell you what, we could do a lot today too, church, to listen to Jesus. And we listen to Jesus. How do we do that? Well, it's very simple. I'm holding something called the Bible. We need to listen what Jesus taught us in Scripture. And we need to follow his commandments. Remember, what is a disciple? Jesus said, come and follow me. And if you do, what did he say? What did we teach last week? The third part of that was to obey, to be obedient, to take up our cross, to be willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice. First, to deny ourselves. And then lastly, thirdly, to obey. And the Father comes along and says, bang, listen to what Jesus is telling you. Have faith in what he's teaching you. And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, and he said, get up. He said, don't be afraid. It wasn't unusual for people to be overwhelmed in the presence of God. We know Isaiah had the same kind of experience when he was in the presence of God. Others experienced that when they were in the presence of God. And Jesus here comforts them. And when they looked up, they saw no one except for Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus begins to instruct them, don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. And when that happened, they realized, looking back to the transfiguration, the greatness of God. And the disciples ask him, why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? And Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. Elijah came in the form of John the Baptist. We know in Malachi chapter 4 that it was prophesied that there would be a man that would come, Elijah. But John the Baptist would come in the spirit of Elijah. Not that Elijah would be reincarnated at all. That's not what it was teaching. But someone would come in the power and the spirit of Elijah. And in Luke chapter 1 and in verse number 17, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, states clearly that he would come in the spirit and power of Elijah, referencing his son, John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 11 and in verse number 14, Jesus also mentions that John the Baptist came in the power and spirit of Elijah. And then in John chapter 1 and in verse 21, John the Baptist even said that he was not Elijah in physical form. When they asked him, are you Elijah? He said, no, I'm not Elijah. I have not come physically as Elijah. I have come in the spirit, in the power of Elijah. Listen to him. We need to listen to the Lord. There's no doubt. It was no coincidence that Peter shared in his teaching a lot about the second coming of Jesus Christ. It was dominant in his writing. It was dominant in his preaching. John chapter 1 verse 14 also talks about Jesus Christ coming. He wrote Revelation chapter 1 verses 13 through 16 on the Isle of Patmos about Jesus Christ and his second coming. This is why it was so part of who they were. James was not able to do that because James, by the way, was the first martyr of the disciples, and he didn't live that long. But we find that Peter and John the Apostle wrote extensively in the New Testament about this event that changed the course of their life. It really cemented them as great leaders and writers in the New Testament. So the importance Jesus is teaching us, and as he was teaching these disciples, as they would have no doubt later on had given them great courage to begin to teach the gospel and to stay steadfast. It's also a great lesson for all of us, church, to stay faithful. that one day Jesus Christ is coming again. He is coming again. And we're looking forward to that time in which He will separate the lost from those that claim to know Christ. And He will usher in that thousand-year millennial kingdom when Jesus Christ will rule physically from His kingdom in Jerusalem. And He will be here on earth with us. That day's coming. But for those of us that live in this current age, one day Jesus Christ will first appear in the sky. The Bible is clear about this rapture, this bringing up of those who know Christ, which will usher in the seven-year tribulation period. And we're going to talk more about this when we get to Matthew chapter 24 and 25. And we're going to teach extensively on the rapture and the tribulation period and the second coming of Christ in much more detail. And right now, we're just kind of whetting your appetite. And that's what Jesus was doing for the disciples. He is saying to them, I'm going to give you just a foretaste, just a small understanding of what is coming. And so we can look up. We can have hope because Jesus is coming again. Maybe you don't know Christ today. And I would submit to you that if you're not ready for that coming, if you're not ready to meet the Lord, if you're not absolutely sure that if you were to die today that you would go to heaven, that you would repent of your sin. The word repent means a change of mind. That you would cry out to God and say, God, I recognize my sin has separated me from you. I recognize that my sin that I've inherited from Adam is leading me to a place of separation from you forever in a place called hell, and I don't want to go there. And I see my sin as you see my sin. God, forgive me of my sin. Right now, would you come into my life, forgive me of my sin, and help me to serve you every single day. Folks, ultimately, that's what it's about. It's serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It's making sure that we know Him. And we have the Bible. We have the teachings of Jesus. As He taught the disciples, we can look at that and say, it was encouragement for them, but church, it's also encouragement for us. It helps us to stay strong, to stay steadfast, and moving forward. And not getting overwhelmed by the things of this world. The Bible tells us, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Might we show that? Might we live that for the glory of Christ? Let me pray for you today. Father, bless those that have watched this program. And I just pray, God, that you would help us to be strong in our faith, that you would help us to live a life that would bring honor and glory to you, that this lesson today of the second coming of Christ would excite us. God, it would help us to realize in the midst of what we're all going through right now that something greater is coming. So bless our church today. Might you meet their needs, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.